that should not deter our desire to worship God and to study His Scriptures. Let us focus upon those things that are spiritual. That will be an encouragement to us. Our first sermon this morning is going to flow through the book of Philippians. If you'd like to open up your Bible to the book of Philippians. And we'll begin reading in chapter 1 and in verse 18. Philippians, the first chapter, and in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again." The Apostle Paul wanted Christ to be preached so that men's progress could be made known, as you read there in verse 25. His example in verse 20 is that which Christ would be magnified in my body. That word magnified in the Greek is the word megaluno, and it kind of sounds like MAGA, that's what we hear a lot in the political structures today, to make great. Now, some say to make America great again, but we're not talking about America. We're talking about us spiritually, to make great, to enlarge. And what is that? Ourselves? No, Jesus Christ. To make Him great, to enlarge Him, to blow Him up big time is maybe one way that that word megaluno could be defined. So in all ways and in every activity, we need to enlarge and make great Jesus Christ in our body. This congregation here in Philippi and our congregation here in West Mobile, we need to follow suit. We need to do what Paul requests of us, to make Christ great, to enlarge Him before others. That is spiritual progress. So we're going to talk about that for a few moments this morning. Notice, first of all, there in the Philippian letter, that Paul begins writing this letter, as it says in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. You know, Jesus came preaching His gospel. It was a gospel that was introducing a spiritual kingdom. It was a gospel that said, "I'm going to build my church." Well, to get things first in order, first things first, so to speak, we've got to respond to the gospel in an active way, in a positive way, in an obedient way. And we know exactly what was involved in that. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter came preaching, he said that you are the ones that have crucified the Christ. They were cut in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This gift is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, verse 41 shows us they gladly received that message. And they went from being these horrid sinners. Now, I understand one sin in the eyes of God is not actually worse than another. They all cost the blood of Jesus. But they were the ones that were guilty of crucifying the Christ. Our mind says they're the most horrid sinners of all. But they went from that position to becoming saints. And the reason they did that is because the blood of Jesus Christ was working in their lives and on their souls and converted them. It changed them. It changed them dramatically from an unholy, wretched man to becoming one that was pure, holy, undefiled, going from a sinner to a saint. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for every man and woman. And where the blood is applied, they're forgiven, they're redeemed, they're children of God, sons and daughters of God, they're holy. And so we start first things first. They went from being sinners to saints. This letter is written to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and so it's written to us. As it's written to the Philippians, it is written to us. Let's take this, the next step that is important for us. Paul says in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ. My life is Christ." And as we read the book of Acts, that's what we have been studying. We've been learning that. We've been seeing that principle being played out. That for the Apostle Paul to live, there's no doubt that Christ lives within him. In this third chapter of this same letter and verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Oftentimes we read our New Testament, the idea of noting somebody is not in a positive light. But here it's in a completely positive light. Follow after, watch, join in my example. For me to live is Christ Jesus. I wonder if the Philippians could actually say that. I wonder if we here in Mobile can actually say that. For us to live is Christ Jesus. And that phrase, it does sound extreme. The religious world would look at us and say, "Hey, don't get so extreme in your religion. People are going to think that you're a Jesus freak if you go around saying, 'For me to live is Christ Jesus.'" But Paul isn't being extreme at all. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? "I would wear this name tag." You know, we have a tendency of doing that in business today, don't we? We go into a business, we have some kind of meeting or some type of event occurring, we put on our name tags, this is who we are. We should be willing to wear this type of name tag. "Hello, I am a Christian. I am like Christ Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus Christ." But you know, we're not wearing that name tag very well if we're not reading our Bible on a consistent basis. If we're not people that are willing to do the Bible lessons that we should be doing on a consistent basis, if we're not attending assemblies like we should be on a consistent basis, how in the world can we call ourselves a Christian if we're not doing the type of things that Christians ought to be doing? So let us think about these important things. The Apostle Paul said in the fourth chapter to these Christians in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We need to be people that are willing to do these things that a Christian should be. And that's a perfect segue for us to go to the next point in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, usually we use that verse as a starting point. We just keep reading. But I want you to stop there, and I want you to just reflect on that simple verse in and of itself. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Does that phrase sink in? Do I think the way in which my Savior thought? Am I someone that puts in those things that my Savior would teach me to put in? The Lord has given us instruction to help our thinking process. Are we reading that instruction? Are we considering that instruction on a daily basis? Are we the type of people that are indeed praying to our God as Jesus Christ prayed to His Heavenly Father on a consistent basis? Is our mind meditating on the things that are good? Remember that passage we just read a moment ago in Philippians chapter 4? He talks about us praying to our God and allowing the peace of God to come in and guard our hearts and minds. That will propel us to spiritual success. We've got to be people that look at these things that are written, meditate on those things that are written, and it will guard our hearts, it will guard our minds, it will cause us spiritual progress. It will allow Jesus Christ's thinking to be incorporated into our thinking. Let's go on to the next point when we look here in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 11. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Your tongue can be a really good tool. Now, in the book of James, we find out that the tongue is full of evil. It can be very, very destructive. It can destroy us spiritually. But our tongue doesn't have to do that. Our tongue can uplift us and uplift others spiritually. Our tongues can confess Him, to think about Him, confessing Jesus Christ. That's something that we ought to do early and often. Somehow, some way, the idea has got into our mind that we confess Jesus Christ on the way to a plan of salvation, and we do. But I think that may have led people to the thought process of, okay, I've done that and I've got that out of the way. That's not at all what Jesus is telling us, is it? Jesus is not telling us that you just confess me once and everything is good. No, He's telling us that this confession is one that remains the rest of our life. That we confess Jesus the rest of our life. That we confess His authority. That we confess His doctrine. We confess His church. We confess all things about Jesus. That's what we use our tongues for. That we're willing to confess the good truths of our Lord and Savior. You go back to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32. And we'll read a few verses from there. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32. That passage, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." That sounds a whole lot more than just one time confessing Jesus as the Christ, doesn't it? This sounds like you're confessing it in so many different ways with your tongue that it has the tendency of creating division among unbelievers. That the unbelievers say, okay, enough of this Jesus stuff. I've heard enough about His teachings. I've heard enough about His doctrine. I've heard enough about your stand and where you're at and how many times that can create problems within families, within the workplace, within society. The Son of God is saying that this confession is just merely an extension of the love that you have for me, of the faith that you have in me. We need to be confessing Jesus before men. And yes, that will make waves. Not that we're intentionally wanting to make waves, but just the natural progression will cause problems in an unbelieving society. Don't let that stop you. We have to be people that have Christ magnified in our body. And one way we do that is by allowing that which has encompassed our heart and our soul to be projected through our lips and being projected by our tongue. Let's magnify Christ in the things in which we are saying. And obviously, as you continue to go down through this chapter, it's not just enough to have Him in our hearts and in our minds, not just enough to be saying it with our tongue, but verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We've heard a lot of sermons on verse 12. We should hear a lot of sermons on verse 12. These Philippians have been magnifying Christ in their body. And through their obedience, they are glorifying and enlarging and making God great. Jesus, when we obey, is made great. God is glorified when we are obedient unto Jesus Christ. Because that tells others that we're submissive, that we really have a king. You know, a lot of people are of the idea that, oh, I can just tell people that I've got a king, but they sure don't act like it. We know a lot of religious people that go around and have the concept of Jesus is my king. They'll sing it, "He's my king." But that doesn't mean they're acting like Jesus is their king on Monday or Tuesday or Friday or Saturday night when they're out involved in all types of debauchery and all kinds of sinful living. Jesus is not their king. You look there in verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It glorifies God. It brings pleasure to God when we are people that are willing to obey our God. The story of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. a long story where Jeremiah felt like a man out on an island trying to convince Judah, come on people, get your act together. They were about to be taken into captivity as their brethren from Israel had been taken to captivity already. One of the major verses, it's there up on the screen. I don't know if you can read it from that particular chart that's up there. But there in verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 7, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. You know, the beauty of a verse like that is that you really don't have to do much preaching around it. It's its own sermon, isn't it? It's simplistic. It's easy to understand. God was reaching out to the Israelites and say, obey my voice, you'll be my sons and daughters. You want things to go well with you? Obey my voice. That theme has never disappeared from Scriptures. I recognize it's Old Testament passage, but that theme is just as prevalent today as it was nearly 2,500 to 2,600 years ago. Obey my voice, God says. Well, the very next verse, if you would happen to look there in Jeremiah, God immediately says, but I know you won't. I know you haven't been. And you're not going forwards, you're taking like two steps backwards, is kind of what the next verse says. I wonder if that's descriptive of many Christians in our society today. Instead of going further, instead of progressing, no, God's not being magnified in their life through the works that they're doing. They're doing works that's actually magnifying another God, the God of this age. And they're showing who their Father really is. Let it not be us. Let's not be that way. And as we continue to go down through the text here in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 16, he wants us to do all things to where we can, without complaining and disputing, that we may be blameless, that we may be harmless, that we may be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and sinful and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, all of this is about magnifying Christ. It's about magnifying Christ in my body, enlarging Him, making Him great, letting His light shine. We accomplish that holding fast the word of life. Verse 16, how important it is that we hold fast the word of life. This is commitment. Remember what we did in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer. You can define that, the pledge, the vow. It's standing up and pretty much raising our right hand and saying that I am going to have a conscience that's directed towards you for the rest of my life. It's a vow, in a sense. It's the answer, the pledge. I'm vowing to serve you. When we become Christians, we get married to Christ Jesus. You know what Jesus said about the marriage law? He says that what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's exactly how He feels about us. He wants us to join ourselves to Him spiritually. And He never wants us to depart. He doesn't allow for divorce. I know when it comes to between a man and a woman, there is an exception. But when it comes to us and Jesus Christ, that exception does not exist. There's no exception. We can't go through a spiritual divorce and remain pleasing unto our God. We are one flesh with Him. And the only way that can be accomplished is if we are people that hold fast to the Word of life. You probably can't read that. You may be able to read that. But it's from the 16th Psalm. And in verse 8, and the young lady is commemorating with the psalmist when the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because He's at my right, He's always before me. Is that something that you can say each day of the week? He's always before me. Today, tomorrow, throughout this week. We need to be people that have that mentality. I'm going to hold fast to the Word of life. And there in the third chapter, finally, my brethren. You know, the Apostle Paul hadn't said really a whole, but he said so much in this wonderful Philippian letter. But as far as words to paper, there's not really a whole lot. But he's basically starting to wrap up his letter that he made to the Philippians. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Even if you feel like crying. Even if you feel like you're dying. Even if you're in catastrophe. Even if life is so painful that you can't hardly come to grips. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says this same type of thing in the fourth chapter in verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I even like that better. Rejoice in the Lord always. I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord right now. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I will say rejoice. Joy, celebration. Now, how can we do that? Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. You know, that enabled Paul and Silas to sing at midnight in a Philippian prison. If there's a group of Christians that should have understood this principle, it would have been them. Paul could have said, remember way back yonder when everything got started and I ended up taking that spirit of divination out of that girl, and instead of going after the guys that were abusing that poor girl, they came after me and Silas, remember? And there we are in that dark, terrible prison where there had to be rats and maggots and all the imaginal terrible things that were there. And there in midnight, they're singing and praising God. I think the only way they could have done that is to understood what side they were on. It's understood that the Lord was always near them. That their songs and their prayers would always be heard. Regardless of the individual circumstances that they found themselves in, that God is near, He's right here, He feels our pain, and He's promised us a day when all the pain and all the trouble and all the heartache and everything we suffer with, that day is going to be alleviated, probably sooner than we think. It's hard for us to often wrap ourselves around because we live life one day at a time. Sometimes we don't realize just how short or the brevity of life is. And there's coming a day when we'll have no more days here upon the earth. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. For me to die is gain. You know, when he was in these prisons, when he was suffering, when everything was heartache, Paul was able to think, it's not going to be much longer. I will forever be with the Lord, which is gain for me. That'll be a great and wonderful day. I know that might be a morbid way of approaching life, but it's by far the best way of approaching life, especially when struggles and trials and troubles come our way. Magnify Jesus Christ. Let us praise the Lord, rejoice in Him always, and again I say rejoice. So how are you doing this morning? Are you magnifying Christ in your life this morning? It's one of the beautiful things about coming together early on the first day of the week. What a great way to start our week. A good way for us to examine, I didn't do all too well last week. Or maybe I did great last week. But I've got a new day, a new week, a new start, and I'm thinking about God this morning. I'm thinking about His principles this morning. These principles will help me with this week. It will help me get through the pains and the trials and allow me to MAGA, make Jesus Christ great again. In my life. Is there someone in the audience that would like to humble themselves before God, confess their sins in their life, and rededicate themselves to the Lord? Is there anyone here that needs to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If there's someone in the audience that would like to make their life right with Jesus Christ, the invitation is extended to you now while Chris leads us together in this song.